Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and let's turn again to the book of Genesis. This time we're going to reverse things, and we're going to read the Hebrews text first, and then we're going to read the Genesis text, and we're going to spend most of our time in Genesis, and then go back to Hebrews 11 and sort of tie things together. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that your Spirit leads us in your word because it's your word, that you are the one that carried the writer of Hebrews along and caused him to write your word. You are the one who speaks from your word to your people from generation to generation. You are the one who is given to the church of Jesus Christ to lead us into the truth of your word. And so we recognize that you speak in the Bible. It is your word. We also recognize, Father, the contrast between who you are and who we are, between even the right of receiving your speech, and we recognize how completely dependent we are upon you to work inside us, to open our ears, to open our eyes, to give us recognition of the message of your word, and to give us recognition of the events that you are bringing to bear so that this is your speech. Father, lead us and direct us in that way. Fill us anew with your Holy Spirit. Speak to us fresh. Touch our hearts. Direct our lives. Bring glory to yourself because of your good work. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. Don't blink or you'll miss it. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. And then we go over to Genesis chapter 27. I told you, don't blink. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and he said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock, bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and he got them. He brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed her son, Jacob, the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father, and he said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Then Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him, and when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and of earth's riches, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac had finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of the game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled, greatly trembling, exceedingly. And he said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And yes, indeed, he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry, and he said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." He said to him, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." And Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he has taken my blessing." He said, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him Lord over you. I have made all of his relatives his servants. I have sustained them with grain and new wine, so what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's riches, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword. You will serve your brother. And when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him, and he said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her youngest son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes from among them the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. This much that we will read from God's word. What kind of movies do you like to watch? The answer is sports, but the other answer are movies of intrigue, movies of bait and switch. Those are the kinds of things that I like. I like the old Paul Newman, Robert Redford, The Sting. There's parts of it that I don't like. I got excited about watching that movie once, and so Michael and I sat down to watch it, and I said, "You know, this probably isn't something we should be watching together. It's probably not something I should watch." But the plot, this whole plot, this switching, this back and forth, the intrigue, all of these things playing out, it catches our attention. It's entertaining. It's what this story is all about. But also, this is a bigger story than just providing entertainment. It's a story from sin to faith. It's a story that is completely and totally filled with sin. And yet the writer of the Hebrews looks back on this story and says, it's a story of faith. That's what we need to know. In this story of sin to faith, it's obviously a story of blessing and of stealing that blessing. This particular episode in the Isaac story reads as if there was no history. But the readers know the history. You know the history. It comes immediately to mind, and that brings out the pathos of this segment of the story. At the time of the birth of the twin boys, God had specified that Esau the elder would serve Jacob the younger. It's also hard to forget that famous story of Esau selling his birthright for a bowl of red soup. The story is so famous that his name Red became infamous and describes a whole people. The summary statement from that text, going back to that story of birthright, it concludes with the words, Esau despised his birthright. So the background is famous, but Genesis 27 reads as if none of the stars on stage knew any of the script or knew any of the old story. They all want what they want, and they set out to get it. From there, the story reads like the classic sting or bait and switch, each one trying to steal from the other. The spontaneity of the events catches our attention. Jacob just goes out, and the flap of the tent has not even stopped moving, and here comes Esau. It's all filled with this intrigue. Isaac sets the whole thing in play. He determines that he's going to steal the blessing for his favored son. He was getting old. His eyesight was gone. Martin Luther placed his age at 137 years. But, said Luther, he was not as frail as we might think. He was not as frail as he wanted people to believe, because he lived another 43 years after this event. The real clue, though, that Isaac was trying to steal the blessing is the way that he kicked things off so secretly, privately. Normally, this would be a family ceremony. This would be an event to celebrate. This would be the passing of blessing from the patriarch, from the head of the family, to the son that was going to carry on the legacy. And it would at least include a big family dinner, not a little private meal, hushed up, carried on in secrecy. But Rebecca overhears the plan. She tries then to steal the blessing for her favored son, Jacob. She knows what Isaac has put in play. She knows the stakes, and she shows herself to be as conniving and cunning as one of the guys. She knows the power of scent. She knows the power of food. She knows exactly how to manipulate to get what she wants. And Rebecca puts everything on the line. So when Jacob comes to her in fear and he says, but what if he sees it's a trick? What if he sees it for what it really is? And she says, I'll bear the curse. You let me deal with that part of it. You just do what I say. Jacob, first a little reluctant, then he becomes the willing partner. Poor young Jacob. He's been promised the blessing. He's purchased the blessing with a bowl of soup. His mother is on his case to act as she wants him to act. Oh, he's a victim. Don't believe it for a second. Poor young Jacob is 77 years old. Even in patriarch life, he's got some miles on him, and he knows what's right and he knows what's wrong. He is a conniver and a deceiver. If anybody is going to rise to the fore in this game, it's going to be Jacob. He's going to be the one that's going to succeed. For that matter, what about brotherly love? He couldn't give his famished brother a bowl of soup? I mean, why not sell it for a new bow I mean, that's Esau's expertise. Why not sell it for one of his best weapons? Why not sell it for a new skin so you can make yourself a new garment? Oh, no, no, no. Jacob is going for the full score, even when he's young. And so here, when it's on the line, you can expect he's going to go all the way. Jacob was after the birthright way back then, and Jacob's after it now. Well, then Esau is surely the one of our pity. Esau, no, he's no different. He tries to steal the blessing too. He despised it earlier when it meant more to him to have a bowl of soup for right now than to have the promised blessing of his father. He remembered that event when it all happened. He calls it to mind in verse 36. He said, oh, that conniving brother of mine, isn't this the second time that he pulled one on me? That he's after the same thing? Esau knew that he did not have the right to the blessing, but this was his chance to pull a fast one on little brother Jacob. I'll get him yet. Teach him. Sell that for a bowl of soup. I'll get it back. Is there no one in this bunch that will do right? Is there no one that will say, excuse me? There is one. There is one who is watching over everything. He knows what he has said, and he makes sure that it happens in his way. This whole comedy of errors falls under the authority of Lord God Almighty. And in all of their planning, all of their plotting, all of their playing, they can't undo what God said was going to happen. It all happens under sovereign supervision. God, by his sovereign will, known only to himself, had chosen to break the pattern of birthright. He had chosen the younger over the older. The Puritan John Owen, commenting on this passage, says that the elaborate detail in the intricacy of the story serves one purpose, and that is to illumine the wisdom and the faithfulness of God. In all of the sin, in all the concern for my way, in all the manipulative detail to bring the result that each one seeks, God still sees it through to his purpose. And when God did, when God showed that he was involved in this story too, that brought Isaac to a shocking realization. Point C in your outline. Now, scholars differ in terms of Isaac and what his motivation was and what he was doing. Was he knowingly pitting himself against God's will? And some say, no, he wasn't. Some say that Rebekah never told him about the message that God gave her. Because when all this activity is going on in her womb and there's this kicking and this struggling and this abnormal tugging, then God speaks directly to Rebekah and he says, they're at it already. But the older will serve the younger. And so God had declared it to her. Now, some people think that she just kept that to herself, that she never told Jacob about that. Now, you try this thing on in this story. Do you really believe that? These two knuckleheads had picked their favorite child, and they were going to do whatever it took to get what they wanted for their favorite child. Do you think that she has the leverage of a specific word from Lord God Almighty? You think that that quote-unquote ace in the hole is not going to be played at some point in discussion? You think this is the first time they talked about who was going to get blessing? I mean, I can't believe it. I can't go there. It's unthinkable to me to say that Rebekah did not tell Isaac about this. This is not an isolated incident. This is a marriage in trouble. I mean, these people are at it all the time. It's unthinkable. Those on the other hand say that Isaac defiantly put himself against God's will. And that to me seems correct. He knew exactly who was to receive the blessing. And he was defiant of what God had said. And personally, I think the story tells us that Isaac knew that he had been acting contrary to God's will. When we look at Genesis 27, 32 and 33, his father Isaac says to him, "Who are you?" "I'm your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently. "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." This is the turning point in the story that the writer to Hebrews illuminates. You notice, first of all, Isaac's reaction in verse 33. "Then Isaac trembled, very great trembling, exceedingly." That's what the text says. Isaac trembled, very great trembling, exceedingly. This is way beyond the con, knowing that he's just been conned. This is way deeper than that. This is one shook up old man. "Who was it?" he asks. Yet he knew exactly who it was. He identified who it was. It was Jacob's voice in verse 22. Then before anyone can answer his question, "Who was it?" in the same verse, Isaac says, "Yes, indeed, he shall be blessed." In that shocking realization, Isaac gets it. "He's not the one I intended, but yes, yes indeed, he shall be blessed." If some servant had snuck in as a cruel joke or twist of plot, would Isaac have left that blessing stand? No way. No way. And if Isaac did not know the word of God earlier, if Isaac did not know that God had specified specifically that Esau would serve Jacob, do you think he would have given in so easy? I mean, even the bowl of soup incident, he might have said, "Well, that's boys being boys. You know, you brothers, you really got to work at these kinds of things a little better." Do you think he really would have honored even that? But he knew what God had said. And now when he sees that God had brought the events about to accomplish exactly what he said, then Isaac says, "Yes, indeed. He is blessed. He shall be blessed." Instead of Jacob getting a whipping, Jacob got the right blessing. Isaac knew to whom the blessing belonged. He also knew that somehow it had come to its rightful owner. Yes, he was blessed, and he shall be blessed. There are three blessings that are recorded in the text that we read, and I want to look at each of them briefly just to continue to follow this story through. And the first one is that deception blessing. Isaac intended to bless in deception. Then he found out that he had been deceived. Listen to the words. He's bringing blessings of heaven, fatness of earth, goodness of food, lots of servants. Isaac's blessing is for the good life. And you know, oddly, it never really happens. At least, not until Egypt. Oh yeah, he accumulated quite a bit when he was at Laban's place, and he brings all that. And then we see an event where Jacob and Esau do reconcile, and so there's some partial fulfillment there. But in Egypt, in the strangest of places, there Jacob's name is exalted. There Jacob is honored, and he is recognized even by Pharaoh as being a great leader of a company of people. And yet that's played out primarily through his relationship with his son Joseph. And the strange thing is that from this time on, the brothers are at odds. From this time on, Jacob probably does not see his mother alive. Isaac has to live with the realization that he put the events into motion that alienated his family. So we wonder how much validity this thoughtless, sin-filled blessing had. And yet, it's the blessing that stood. Secondly, there's the desperate blessing. The story has turned from comedy to drama. The laughter is gone, and now there are tears and wailing. And again, the scholars differ on what I call this desperation blessing. But there's uniform agreement that at this point, Isaac's eyes are open. He is speaking as servant of God willingly and directly. And that, I believe, is what Hebrews 11:20 is saying. Remember that the New Testament is the Holy Spirit's commentary on what he was saying and doing in the Old Testament. Prior to verse 33, there is sin and there is self. But after verse 33, there is faith-filled proclamation. And the question that the scholars hang on is, what is the meaning of Esau's blessing? On the more gracious side, it's a blessing of common grace, and some translations follow this, that it is essentially the same as the blessing given to Jacob in terms of contemporary lifestyle. Jacob is promised the service of his brother. Esau is promised a certain redemption after rebellion. But if, on the other hand, if the translation of the NIV and the ESV are correct, this desperation blessing is really a not blessing, or it is an unblessing. That everything that Jacob had promised to that Isaac had promised to Jacob is reversed in the promise of blessing to Esau. For example, in verse 28a, where Isaac says to Jacob, "May God give you the dew from heaven." For Esau, that becomes, "And you will dwell away from the dew of heaven." In verse 39b, "May God give you the fatness of the earth," becomes, "May you live away from the fatness of the earth." "Let people serve you," verse 29a, becomes, "You will live by the sword." Nobody's going to be serving you. You're going to have to fight for everything you get. "Be lord over your brothers," verse 29, becomes, "You will serve your brother," in verse 40. "May your brothers bow down," becomes the rebellion. You will break. You will be rebellious to the end. That point for point, the desperation blessing given to Esau is the unblessing. It is the exact opposite and reverse of that which is given to Jacob. Back and forth, back and forth. It seems stark, but it also seems clear that that is exactly what is being said. That Esau's desperation blessing is a not blessing. By faith, concerning their respective future, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, says Hebrews 11:20. That Isaac called it for what it was, and he spoke it clear. And then thirdly, we see the covenant blessing. As pointed out in my thinking, Genesis 27:33 is the turning point for Isaac, and he confirms that in chapter 28, verses 3 and 4. Isaac's family is about to send Jacob on his way, and he gives them a second faith-filled blessing. And what a blessing it is. There can no longer be any doubt to what happened to Isaac. His eyes are wide open. He intends to bless in deception, but his eyes are open now. These dim-eyed ones, he now sees clearly exactly how things are to be, and he blesses with full focus of his eyes upon God. Isaac gives to Jacob the creation blessing from Genesis 1:28. "God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you so that you may become a company of peoples." He reaches all the way back to the creation account, and he says, "Jacob, may you be the one to carry on what it is to be a human before the face of God." And then Isaac gives him the Abrahamic covenant blessing from Genesis 12 and 17. "May he give you the blessings of Abraham. May they be with you and your offspring after you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojourning that God gave to Abraham." Isaac's dim eyes are clearly focused on God, and he speaks by faith what God commands. And this is a blessing of faith. He's listening to God's word. And now let's bring this back to the audience of Hebrews chapter 11. To this point, we've used Hebrews 11 as the inspired commentary to help us read Genesis 27, 28, but it's pretty certain that that's not what the writer had in mind in this passage. He doesn't intend that they go out to be persecuted, saying to one another, "Boy, aren't you glad we got Genesis 27 figured out?" Now, that's not to trivialize the clarifying of Genesis 27, not at all. I mean, it's important to have that. But the author intends much more than that. He has a specific purpose in encouraging people in their faith. And in his pursuit of encouraging people in their faith, he brings them a story of sinful people. Sinful people playing sinful games, on and on and on. He takes them to that story. He brings them to the story of the person who has been given a gift, and he despises that gift. He brings the story of a husband and wife who are not good role models. He brings the story of a patriarch who is defiant before the face of God. And against this backdrop of sin upon sin upon sin, he brings no condemnation. He points out no fault. He highlights only faith. Instead of Isaac being painted as a failure, he's held up as a teacher for all to see. Isaac was brought back to the revealed will of God. Isaac was brought back to the word of God, and he said, "Oh, I see God. I hear his word. Okay, that's what we'll do. Yeah, God had to pull a fast one on me to get my attention, but I see him now, and that's where I'm going." Oh, the mercy of God. Isaac is known for his faithful response and not for his lifetime of sin. He's known for his eyes on the word, acting in obedience to what that word is. God had to shake him up a little to get his attention, but that's not the lesson of the text. The lesson of the text is that he saw the word, and that's what he put into play. Everyone knows about Isaac's failure. The writer of the Hebrews says, "Do you know his faith? Do you know that it doesn't matter? Because he gets the same reward, even if he comes late in the game. Even if he's the last one hired on the job, he gets the same day's wage because he belongs to the master. He saw it." Now, James Boyce, he even goes so far in his commentary to say that this shaking of Isaac was his conversion experience, that he lived 137 years without God until this moment, and then he lived his dying days with God. No way to know. That's Boyce's opinion. But that's what the writer picks up on. He says, he doesn't even comment on whether Isaac was in good relationship with God earlier or not. He just comments on God getting his point to Isaac and Isaac latching on to that point. And in this way, the Holy Spirit gives hope to all of us failures. Our lifetime of sin comes to a fulcrum point. Our lifetime of sin is laid right there to say, "Do you hear the word of God?" And this passage reads like the national anthem for the people of Second Chance. Secondly, in advancing the story of Isaac, the author brings us the story of a father who has to bless his less favored son. Even more, he brings the story of a father who has to pronounce a not blessing upon his favored son. Can you imagine? At least Abraham had the hope of resurrection in killing Isaac. What hope does Isaac have when he has to pronounce the not blessing on his son Esau? Where all he can say to him is, "Well, you're going to survive. It's going to be the pits. you're going to live away from the blessing of God, but you know, at least you're going to have a life. That's the best he can say. Can you imagine as a father? And in this way, we see the power of having the Word of God brought to mind a second time. Not only is this the story of a second chance, this is the story of the one who heard the Word of God, and he followed that Word regardless of how difficult it was for him emotionally. The Word mattered more than his personal choice. The Word and the encounter of God through the reminder of 27:33 was all that mattered. Yes, he was blessed, and he shall be blessed. Yes, I blessed him. He is indeed blessed. Yes, he is the heir to creation's blessing. Yes, he is the heir to Abraham's blessing. This son is the ancestor to true humanity and to covenant blessing. And you, my other son, you are not, because that's the word of the Lord. Second, the lesson of faith that comes from this story receives an exclamation point in the next chapter. The specific lesson comes, do not despise God's gifts. Be not like Esau. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it become defiled. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Now it may be that this text is a parallel to Romans 9 and it's advancing the doctrine of reprobation. Or maybe it's not quite that strong. The context of the verse is one of exhortation, and I think that's where the lesson lies. That the writer is not proof texting some doctrine. He is teaching people in self-examination. And in that way, he is saying, Esau received a gift from God, and he despised it. See to it that you are not like Esau. We put those three things together, and one commentator says, I think it was Boyce, I'm not sure. He says Esau wanted three things in life. He wanted food, he wanted sex, and he wanted to fit in with the crowd. That's what he wanted. Food, sex, and fit in with the crowd. He sold his birthright for soup. He's listed as sexually immoral. He's listed as unholy, which by definition means common or not set apart or fitting in with the crowd. And that sounds a lot like modern day temptation, doesn't it? To each one, God says, see to it. See to it that you do not value food, sex, or fitting in above your relationship with God. See to it that you do not despise the cherished gift that you have in being a child of God. And that is a claim that speaks to each and every one of us. Boys and girls, it speaks to you as well. You belong to the community of the people of God. You may not have yet made your public profession of faith and become voting members of the church, but you belong to the people of God. You have been given a gift. And you may not trade that gift for food, for sex, or for fitting in with a crowd. You're special people. We need to live our lives that way. Instead of focusing on the crowd around us, we need to turn our eyes to Jesus. Let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside the sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the antithesis to Esau. Jesus had it all and laid it all aside to become the curse. Esau had it and said, not worth anything. Jesus focused upon the Word and the will of God. Jesus endured the shame and the curse of the cross so that he could be the founder of our faith. Jesus was raised to newness of life so that he, by his authority, could establish and perfect our faith, bring it to the end that he has determined for it. Thus, the lesson of Isaac is to honor the Word as it comes back into our lives. And the lesson of Esau is to not take our eyes off the gift that we've been given. Jesus is our greatest gift. We may never lose sight of that. He is our enjoyment. He is our life. And yes, he makes us different from the rest of society because we are called to be holy. Let's pray. Father, by your Holy Spirit, turn our eyes towards Jesus, that we might look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, forgive us for our defiance before your face. Forgive us for despising your gifts. Forgive us for denying Jesus when we want to fit in with the crowd. For not standing out as a light in every social community in which you place us. But thank you, Father. Even with a lifetime of foolishness, that you bring your word to light and you teach us that all you want to know about us is that we will respond appropriately to you and your word. Father, give us the faith to see. Give us the courage to stand. Help us to live our lives with eyes on Jesus, glorifying you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.